Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Father, would you bless our hearts one more time with your word? Thank you for letting us be together and help us in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You understand the context we gave you last night. Habakkuk saw the good and the mighty works of God in the reign of Josiah, saw God's moving, and he saw God's revival and God's work, and now he is seeing the destruction of his nation, the apostasy of the people of God, the falling away just before the captivity. He's overwhelmed by the time that he lives in because he's thinking back, I'm sure, to all the great things of God and the things that he misses. And so he has a conversation with the Lord. We saw some of that last night in chapter 1. And he wants God to do something about it. And so God tells him he's going to do something about it. But he doesn't like what God's going to do about it. He doesn't like the fact that God's going to take them into captivity. And so he basically tells God, as we ended last night, Lord, you're better than this. You can't do this. You can't use people more wicked than we are to judge us. And that's how that sort of concluded in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he begins and he says this after he gets through talking to God. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He sort of knows what God's going to say to him. First thing I want to see from the text tonight in chapter 2 is Habakkuk has this conversation with God. We see him watching. He's watching. That word is mentioned more than once there in verse number 1. He's watching. He's very attentive. He's waiting to see what God is going to say, how God is going to answer him. You know, Brother Pastor Nathan's already mentioned tonight in some words that were said about how we are to be watchmen. And Habakkuk was a watchman for God. He was a watchman for the people of God. But now he's not watching for someone else. He's watching to see what God's going to say to him. You know, if we're not careful, we can be watching other people's needs and the things that people have need of in their lives and try to help other people. And we can see the need of our society and our church and our family. And sometimes we can overlook to watch what God's trying to say to me. We get so wrapped up in trying to help somebody else with their problems that we don't really get attentive enough to how God wants to address me. And how is God going to address Habakkuk? He sort of knows what God's going to do. God's going to reprove him. You see that in the text. He said, I'm going to stand on them, set me on the tower, and I'm going to watch what he will say to me and what I shall answer. Now, I'm trying to get my answer to God when he reproves me. I'm going to have this conversation. He was open to the reproof of God. Wouldn't it be good if we could go back to the days where people came to church and they were open to be reproved by God? That's what part of preaching is supposed to be. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I don't know too many people that have open minds and open hearts for God to reprove them. But here, Habakkuk is... He's got an attentiveness. He is has an expectation in his heart. He wants to know what God says. He wants to know how God is viewing his heart. I will wait and see, and I'll watch and see what he's going to say when he reproves me. You know, most people can't hear the voice of God because they only tuned in to a certain frequency. I wonder tonight, will you let God say whatever he wants to say to you, and are you listening to hear? And are you watching to see what his view of your heart and your opinions? That's what church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to meet with God. We're supposed to hear from God. And if we're not open-eyed and open-hearted and watching what he might say to me, that's why I really think, come here just a minute now. I really think y'all need to be careful and make sure that these altars never go permanently cold. Because here's what happens. Somewhere, if we're really listening, God's going to reprove us unless you've got everything just right. And I've pastored most of you enough to know that. And you know who's waiting for the reproof? The preacher.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know, if any of us get too good to be reproved, we might as well just not come to church. If we're not watching for God's correction in our lives. I've told our folks back in Alabama, I said, you know what? Some of you hadn't used this altar in a year. Does that mean you don't have anything wrong in your life? Have you not heard anything God's reproved? I'm not about trying to manipulate people or just have a show. I'm not about that. But I know this. All of us have enough wrong in our lives. If we're really watching and we get a reproof from God, we ought to humble ourselves and get on our knees about it. If not for anybody else, for somebody that's seeing, that's coming up. We got little kids that come to the altar. I don't even think some of them know why they're coming. I told their parents, you better leave them alone.
Yes,
you better let them soak this altar, amen, with their tears. And we ought to have a humble response when we're reproved. The prophet says, I'm waiting for God to reprove me. Wow, what a thought. God, I want you to talk to me. If you're just talking, I don't care what you say. Even if you tell me I'm wrong, I need to hear your voice. I want to see what you have to say to me. The worst day in my life is when you don't talk to me anymore. And I'm watching for the answer. I'm looking to see. I'm watching to see what he will say unto me. Don't go to church to see what God's going to say to somebody else. He said, well, man, there's a lot wrong in Habakkuk's day. He enumerated it all through chapter 1 about all the bad things that are going on in society. But he stops and says, God, I need you to reprove me. Forget about reproving the nation and forget about all the people that are wicked in society. I need you to reprove me. I need you to help me. And if we ever get to the place that's not the case, we're farther away from God than we think we are. I see Habakkuk watching. And then I see Habakkuk writing. Verse 2, the Lord answers him. He says, all right, here's what I want you to do, Habakkuk. I want you to write. I want you to get your pen out. Here's my reproof to you. Get your pen out. I want you to start writing. I want you to write exactly what I tell you. I want you to write what you see. I want you to write down what I show you. And I want you to make it plain. Look at the Bible. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. And that's what this book of Habakkuk is. It's the writing of a prophet that's listening to God and he's writing down what God said. You know what? I want to thank God tonight for the writing. I want to thank God tonight for the writings that I have that's written with the finger of God. Moses had that writing and it was put on those tablets, and I'm glad that God was continually writing. He even wrote on a wall in the book of Daniel. But the Bible tells us with the Apostle Paul that Yes, he didn't write with ink, and he didn't engrave it in stone, but the Spirit of God began to write on my heart. And he mentions that to the Corinthians, how God is writing on his heart. And what I want to say is, don't forget to thank God for the writing, but let it not just be something written on a tablet or on a wall or in a book. Let it be written in your heart. Embrace it. Some of you on our mission trips, oh, we'd give those people those Bibles, and I'd preach that a million times. They'd kiss it, and it's not just a book. It's something in their heart. Habakkuk started making it personal. What is the Bible if it's not personal in your heart? Just a book. Knowledge puffeth up. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible you want, but if it somehow doesn't get in our hearts. We've seen people grow up through church and live through church and get the facts of the Bible, but somewhere it's got to be written down more than just in a book. It's got to be written in my heart. It's got to become personal to me. He said, Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. This is for you. He begins to write. Now look at your Bible. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon the table. You know, I appreciate that about God. You know, God doesn't make things difficult. Matter of fact, he makes it so plain that sometimes we're not interested in it. He doesn't, sheep graze on the ground. I mean, they eat the grass that's low to the ground. We're not giraffes eating it way up in the trees. God just puts it right down where we live. I'm glad we've got a God like that that makes it plain. Right where we live, right where we can understand it. What you really need in your life, what I really need in my life, is not something so grandiose and big and you know, astronomical and all of these things that are hard to understand. What we need is something plain, something that gets right down where we live day by day. He says, I want you to make this plain, Habakkuk. Make it plain upon the tables. And this is my third word. That he may run that readeth it. Now that's a strange thing to say. Now, Habakkuk, I want you to write this down, okay? I know you're watching and now you're writing. And now when you get through writing, I want you to start running. Is that in the Bible? Is that in the King James Bible? That he may run. I'm giving you this so you can start running. You know we're all running. We're all running a race. That Bible tells us, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, so run. He said that you may obtain. He said, therefore I so run, not as uncertainly. You know how many people in their lives are running uncertainly? They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're running. They're running to and fro, but they're living their lives. But where are they going? He said, Habakkuk, I'm writing this down for you because I want you to take this message and I want you to run with it. The psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments. Let me ask you tonight, how is your race? How are you running your race? Is it uncertainly or is it with certainty and specificity, and you know where you're going? Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Oh, there's so many things that keep us from being able to run well. The sins in our lives, or things that aren't even sins, but they're weights. They're keeping us from the course that God's wanting us to run and to finish. He said, write it down and take this writing and I want you to run with it. And I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. And he said, I want you to consider him. He said that in Hebrews 12 there, while you're running your race. Consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. I could give you the story, but things just run through my. Y'all were telling stories up here, and I'm saying, yeah, boy, I can add to that story. I better skip the story. But if you're not careful when you run your race, you'll forget to look to Jesus. You forget to look at the finish line, and you won't finish well. Brother Sutek, he came to me before when we first got to Romania, and he said, let's make a pact between me and you. I said, what's that? He said, let's finish well. I've never forgot that. And I hear another verse in my mind. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Oh, it's so good to see your faces. But you know what comes in my mind? All the faces that somewhere down in their race, someone hindered them and they're no longer in the race. And usually, according to that verse, it's not a what that keeps you out of the race or knocks you out of the race. It's a who. It's an individual that you let get in your life that knocks you out of the race. Be smart enough to know who's good for you and who's not good for you. And who's going to help you in this race of life and this life that we live for God. And know who's going to get you out of the race if you link up with them. He said, I want you to run, Habakkuk, and I want you to run well. I don't want you to be weighted down, and I don't want you to be hindered. And I want you to finish your course. I don't want you to quit early. You know, what a terrible thing. Somebody run a race, and they get right to the finish line, and they quit. You know how many Christians are going to be surprised? Some of them are going to quit just before the rapture, and they're going to say, my. I just had a few more laps. But there's something else about running. You know what he said? He said, I want you to run. You know what I know about old people? Old people don't run. Amen. I mean, we don't even jog. Amen. I'm trying to get right with God just enough to walk. Right? I mean, how many people, you know, I'm got my little, thing on, and I'm going to walk, I'm going to take my steps. You know, he didn't tell Habakkuk to walk. He didn't even tell Habakkuk to jog. He said, Habakkuk, I want you to run. You know what? There's only one illustration of that, and it's fast, and it's quick, and it's with haste. You can't say run slow. Am I right? Do you know what happened at that tomb? That angel told those women, I want you to go run. The message, the commandment to those women was to run and tell his disciples. Don't walk. Don't take your time. I mean, a dead sprint. Run after it. Pictures of New Guinea. Y'all remember when one of our group left their passport? And we had come all the way down off the mountain. And they got that little boy. And that little boy took off running. All the way back to that village and got that passport and ran it all the way back. About killed himself. You know, the greasy white man would not have taken that trip. We could barely hike it. We were not going to run it. You know what I see spiritually? He's not talking about physically. Here's what I see people. I see people stop running. I see a slowing down. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about a slowing down spiritually. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We don't have time to slow walk the gospel. We don't have time to slow walk the will of God. We need to be running spiritually. And a lot of times the older we get and the longer we stay in it, we just don't want to run anymore. God said to Habakkuk, I want you to run. When those ladies brought that word to Peter and John, they ran all the way to the disciples and told them. And you know what Peter and John did? They ran all the way back to the tomb. And the Bible says John outran Peter. You know what I've noticed in this spiritual walk? I see some people outrunning some others. I see some people starting to slow walk their fellowship with God and their relationship with God and their service to God. Well, I've been in it a while and I'm just getting a little tired and I'll just slow down a little bit. You know, that I praise the Lord, a lot of you retired, but you don't retire from God. You got to keep running. Philip ran to that eunuch. Have y'all ever noticed those illustrations in the Bible? Philip didn't walk to the eunuch. He didn't stroll over to the eunuch. He hit a dead sprint to that eunuch. Because the king's business requireth haste. And the longer we live, the shorter I see life is. I don't know how much longer I have in my race, but I sure don't want to walk out of here. Let us run. He says, I want you to run. Would you look back at our verse? He says something else. Verse number 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that. What's the next word? I see some reading. God said, ho, Habakkuk, before you start running, I need you to read. Would you look at your Bible? That he may run that what? There's no sense in running if you don't read it. Because you don't know where you're going and you don't know what to say and you don't have direction. You got to put your... Well, I just wrote it. It doesn't matter if you just wrote it. You need to read it. And you need to reread it because you're not going to be able to run until you read it. We got a lot of people trying to run the Christian life that ain't even read the rules. We got a lot of people trying to do the things of God without getting in the book. By the way, I want to submit to you, I'm still a Bible reader. I got up this morning again and had to read it again. You're not going to run a good race if you're not reading. You know, we live in this generation that's not even reading anymore. And I'm worried about their reading. But even those that can read, you know what they don't do? They don't read. They do this. So, well, I can read. Well, what good is it if you can read but you don't read? People don't read books anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. I'm convinced we live in a generation that does not read the Bible. Well, I know what the Bible says. That's not the point. You're not going to run the race if you don't read it. He said, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's watching, Habakkuk's writing, Habakkuk's running. But Habakkuk needs to be reading. He needs to give attendance to reading. Read it to the world. Read it to your children. And then lastly, verse number 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. What's that next word? Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk, I want you to wait. Just wait for it. Boy, we're not good waiters, are we? People don't want to wait in life. They want everything in life. I'm never cease to be amazed to see young people that want to have the same life that their parents spent 30 years building, and they want it in the first 5 years of their life. You know what? We just can't wait. People want to get married, and they can't wait for a spouse. People want to have success in their life, but they can't wait for the success to come. They can't wait. They don't have the character to wait for anything. We want fruit. Do we not? We want fruit. We want God to give us good fruit and fruit that would remain. But the Bible says the husbandman hath patience. He waits a long time for it. You don't plant a seed and go out the next day and pick the fruit. You got to wait. All of you got your gardens planted? I bet you ain't got corn yet. Well, then just give up. No, you're not going to give up. You know what you're going to do? You're going to wait for it. God, help us to have a waiting spirit. We need to wait for the Holy Ghost. You know what that word is in that verse? He said, though it tarry, wait for it. You know, that's what Jesus said to the disciples. I want y'all to tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. I've got power coming, but you're going to have to wait for it. How many times we just do a little genuflect on our knees or something, but we're not willing to wait for the power to fall. We're not willing to wait for the moving of the Holy Ghost. We say, all right, Lord, here's my little box. Here's my little time frame. If you don't do it in there, I'm not interested. I'm coming through your spiritual drive-through. When God says, if you really want something special from me, you may just have to wait for it. Boy, I remember some long services and invitation in this building where it wasn't good at the outset, but we waited long enough for it, and boy, the blessing came. I wonder if we've grown impatient and we're not willing to wait for that touch anymore. Jesus said to those disciples in Gethsemane, he said, will you tarry with me? Will you wait here in the garden with me? But they didn't have much patience in their prayer life, and they couldn't watch and pray, and they didn't have patience to talk to the Father and stay with Jesus. That word tarry. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament that says we need to tarry one for another. You know, sometimes in churches it gets awful hard to wait on each other. We're waiting on him to grow up. We're waiting on her to get right. Come on. We're waiting on this one to finally be spiritual enough not to get on everybody's nerves. We have a problem waiting and letting people grow in the Lord. We have a problem tarrying for people that aren't as spiritual as they're supposed to be. Or maybe they're a pain in the body. But you got to wait for it. Brother Gibson being such a blessing up there in West Virginia, he's winning all of West Virginia to Jesus. But boy, there was a lot of tarrying in his for us in his life. You got to wait for God to do what he's going to do, and you got to be willing to wait. When I came here, your pastor was 9 years old. That is amazing. Look how long you waited for a good pastor. No offense, Brother Scott. You waited a long time. I'm just saying, sometimes you got to wait on things. And a lot of times we're not willing to wait enough for God to touch us and help us and use us. We're on our schedule, but that book still says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Over and over, the psalm tells us to wait on the Lord. And oh, if we could get in such a frame of heart that we would be willing to wait until the blessing came, until the closeness came back. I was walking out here, man, I don't know what year this was. There was a Resurrection Sunday. I can't really remember the year. I know about the time frame. I came up early in the morning, and there was still the fence out here, and there was a cross out there, a wooden cross out there. And I walked out there early that morning, talked to God, and And all of a sudden, God just started filling my heart. Blessed my soul. It wasn't always like that when I came. You know, Preacher Odom, he'd get behind the church and he'd pray and heaven come down. I'd just walk and pray and say, where's God? But I kept walking and praying. And that day I was out there, and boy, heaven filled my heart. And After a while, I don't know how long I spent out there outside, but then I walked in the church, and it's just like God followed me in the church, amen, and just like he picked me up and carried me, and it's probably one of the closest fellowships I ever had with God. But it didn't come just because I wanted God to touch me lickety-split. You know what the interesting thing about this verse is? This verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and God Almighty changed the verse. You know God's allowed to change the Bible, but you're not. Look at this verse. He said in verse number 3, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. You see the word it? That's what's changed. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You know what Hebrews 10:30 says? Hebrews 10:37 changes the it to the he. And he said, it isn't it that's coming, it's he that's coming. It's Jesus that's coming. And by the way, he will come. And the tarrying is about over. You need to wait on him. He's going to be on time. And what you need to do while you're waiting, look at the next verse and I'm done, the last verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? By his faith. It takes faith. It takes faith to wait on God. It takes faith to believe that he's still who he says he was, that he always will be. It takes faith to continue to run the race. It takes faith to continue to wait on God when it's not just like you want it to be. It takes faith to believe that he's still coming. It takes faith to wait. And he says, Habakkuk, and this is another great verse in the Bible. There's not a lot of faith in the Old Testament. And that's another one he changed when he got to the New Testament. He said, the just shall live by faith. He didn't say his faith. He just said faith. I wonder tonight, are you watching what God was trying to say to you? And how's your race? Are you running, or are you starting to jog? Are you starting to walk, or have you just come to a standstill? Is that book being written on your heart, or is it just a book that's written in the pages? Are you reading it as you run? And are you waiting on God? How's your race tonight? We live just like Habakkuk. It's rough out there. You better get a hold of what I just said. Would you bow your heads with me? Miss Betsy, would you come and play Have Thine Own Way? Would